Thank you, Ray, and everybody else for your participation. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bible or device along. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My Uncle Bill was known to frequent the dump. He liked to drag things home and repurpose them. He was famous for his birdhouses, particularly. And he would take little pieces from here and little pieces from there, but he built all kind of different interesting items. He was a retired coal miner, and he was just enjoying not being down in the dark all the time and being outside and working on different things. Aunt Frances, she kept the house immaculate. It looked like a museum inside. But the garage, that belonged to Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill had a silver gray pickup, late 40s, early 50s, with the ladder back on the back, and he would drag these things home and take them to his shop. It didn't look as nice as this picture does. He had his stuff everywhere, but he had a good time putting things together. I've got a little bit of Uncle Bill in me. I love to drag things home and repurpose them. Thankfully, my wife is into a rustic kind of decorating look. A number of our end tables and so on are other things that we have used for that purpose. Our coffee tables, our old spools, wire spools that we have used for that purpose. And I like to take things that other people are throwing out. I've often picked things up off the curb. I imagine they were throwing them out. I hope they were. And bring them home and do some other things with it. Jesus Christ is a repurposer. He's a refurbisher. He likes to take that which is broken, that which is misfit, and bring it to life, bring it to beauty. His before and after pictures are absolutely astounding. In fact, you and I fit in that category as well. He found us when we were undone. He found us when we were broken, and he has brought life back into our being. The greater the disfigurement, the greater the project, the greater the glory to our God. And every one of his ventures has a story. One thing I like about repurposing is when somebody comes to see and they'll say, well, I like that piece. Well, then you can tell them the story. Well, here's where I found it. That's what we did to it. And you kind of recount it all over again. The Lord loves the stories that we are and the stories that we can tell. Well, you should have seen me before Jesus had a hold of me. And it brings great glory to him. In the beginning, God made everything good. We've been messing it up ever since, but he's been repurposing it as well. Maybe you need a touch-up today. Maybe you need an overhaul. He's still in the restoration business. Look to the Lord for whatever you need today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Lord, what can we say in response to salvation? We were a mess. We're still pretty much a mess, but boy, a whole lot further along than we were. Where in the world would we be without Jesus? Thank you for the work you've already done. Please don't stop. Please help us, Lord, when we get messed up. And please go after those that we love who are still in the dark. We all need you desperately, Lord. Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Every line, every moment, every day in our life, let it be Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I saw in the news that Governor Wolf had made an announcement. He announced that the state was defunding conversion therapy when it comes to transgender issues. When I heard that, I got excited, and I felt blessed, and I was a little bewildered because it didn't sound like Governor Wolf. But I had a misconception over what they were talking about. I thought what they were defunding was funding transgender going from one sex to the other. That's not what they're talking about. Conversion therapy is that although oriented otherwise, Jesus has the power to transform us into what he's created us to be. It helps us to be comfortable with who we are, not who we'd rather be. Conversion speaks of conversion in Jesus Christ. They're defunding conversion. Well, I didn't know we funded it at all, but now that they, you know, they found out, oh, no, people have gone and gotten help in acquiescing to what they were created to be. And thousands of people can testify that it has worked on their behalf. God has helped them to become comfortable in their own skin, as it were. But there are those who have not been helped. They have not yielded. They have not found freedom, and they claim that it has actually been detrimental to their mental health. And so they have sued and different things, and so the state has now said, okay, we're no longer going to support conversion therapy. We're going to help to fund what they're trying to do. You know, when God works in a person's life, sometimes it happens just like that, and that's wonderful. But usually, it's a process that takes place one step at a time, and it takes place over time. And the people who found freedom through conversion therapy, that's the therapy part of it. It's not just conversion prayer, but conversion therapy. Is they hear the truth, they accept the truth, and then they walk toward the truth. And as they walk toward it, that which is wicked starts to melt away, and that which is true begins to emerge. Doesn't feel natural, doesn't feel right at first. But the further they go and the longer they stay, the more it becomes who they are. Well, as the world is accepting all these things and saying it's just fine, why would we make a fuss about it? In fact, don't you know, Pastor, it's politically incorrect to talk about these kinds of things. A lot of churches have gone along with the narrative. They don't want to offend, and we don't want to offend either. But you see, there's something very serious at stake here. Paul said, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? What's that mean? Not going to go to heaven. Not going to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's another place where wrongdoers go, and it's extremely unpleasant, quite torturesome, actually. That's the fires of hell. Wrongdoers do not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul went on to say, do not be deceived. Look, this is easy to get wrong. Why? Because the world is speaking a different narrative. They're so accepting of what is wrong. Oh, come on, Pastor. People can't be that dumb that they wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong. Isn't that natural? And certainly, a society would never flip-flop from knowing the difference between right and wrong and then swallowing it hook, line, and say, that couldn't happen, could it? Well, I'm afraid there's a lot of deception going on these days. And Paul happens to be writing to the church. You need to be on guard. Because there is an assault on your mind, there's an assault on your morals, there's an assault on your character 24/7. It's begun to come through the school system as well as the media, entertainment, and so many other venues. Even the government now, pressing in, conform. And what did Paul tell us? Don't be conformed to the world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't get your mind renewed, it's just going to go along with the narrative of the day. And Paul said, don't be deceived. I run into a lot of people who have bought into this theory, this lie, that they can be immoral and still be right with God. From the very beginning, people have been trying to divorce morality from salvation. I'll talk to somebody and say, well, I looked them right in the eye. And they said right to me, no, this isn't going on. How could I be duped? How could I be deceived like that? We see first person they lie to is themselves. They've swallowed the Kool-Aid. They've gone along with the narrative. They've believed the lie themselves before they give it to somebody else. How could a person continue to go to church and continue this and claim to be right with God while they're living an alternate lifestyle that God clearly said in Scripture is wrong? They're believing the lie. They've been deceived. You see, when we repent of our sin, repentance in part is agreement with God. When we're in rebellion against God, we're living the way we want to live. Don't care what he had to say. But when we repent, we confess our sin and we say to him, okay, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I've got to change. Anybody here ever try to change God? He's pretty stubborn, isn't he? He said what he said and he hasn't changed his mind since. And we think we can strike these deals with God. I talked to one fella and he said, well, God and I have an agreement, we just don't talk about that part of life. That's because God's already spoken. And he hasn't changed his mind. And there are consequences to our behavior. To assume God is okay with my misbehavior simply because I feel fine is to be deceived. Now, you know what it's like to be a believer. You say something wrong and conviction starts to grip you. You lose your temper and it wasn't cool and you walk on past and you got to go back and make that right. You got to make a phone call or you got to look the person in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I was out of line. That's God in you. Well, when you get to the point where you don't feel convicted about it anymore, friend, that's not freedom and that's not God being okay with it. That's you going too far. The Bible talks about a seared conscience where it no longer bothers you. You've believed enough lies and you've done enough stuff and you've been in conviction long enough that it no longer affects you. Dude, you're in trouble. You're in much more trouble than when you felt the sting of it. You're gone. And you need rescued. And you need to hear all over again. And you need to feel that pain. And you need to come running back and trying to catch the caboose of this conviction that has been roaring through your life. But just because you don't feel guilty over something doesn't mean you're okay. It actually means you're in greater danger than those who feel guilty for having done it. And now our whole society has tipped the scale. There's no shame in our society any longer. You can come out of the closet and be whatever, and it's all good. No, it's not. It might be accepted by the public in general, but that doesn't mean it's accepted by our God. And as Paul told us, don't be deceived. Don't you know? The immoral, the ungodly are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We use these excuses. Well, my spouse isn't very affectionate, or it helps me cope with my pain. Just stop being a wrongdoer. It is wrong. You are wrong. You need to find God in the middle of this thing. Paul goes on to list a number of behaviors there that are wrong, that wrongdoers do. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church in Corinth. This is quite a crowd, wouldn't you say? They have people in the congregation who used to be immoral and or worshipped idols and or were living in a homosexual relationship and or were greedy, drunks, slanderers, swindlers. This is the church. This is who we were. But the King James, I like the wording of the King James here. It says, such you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Such you were. Aren't you grateful there's a difference between what you were and what you are? And the difference between those two is the name of Jesus. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Jesus washes clean all those who come to him. Jesus washes clean. What you were, you are no more once you've been through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what a good washing can do? I go to the gym just about every morning. I'll take a run and then I'll go play racquetball for a while. And I'll put my clothes in the washer. And sometimes I'll get home from work and my wife will say, I just went ahead and did the wash even though it was just your gym clothes, because I just couldn't stand the smell. I was walking past that room and, oh man, I wouldn't dare put them on again and go to the gym. They wouldn't let me in the Y. There would be somebody standing, I'm sorry, sir. Whew, get a life. But you put them through the wash. Ah, fresh as a daisy. Good to go. Sometimes when I'm cooking, something that I've cooked or baked gets stuck to the side of the pan. And you scrape and you do this and that, and it's miserable. You're tempted just to toss the pan. But you let it soak for a while. You get the dishwashing liquid and the water, and you let it soak for a while. And when you're done washing it, it's squeaky clean. Remember the old Joy dishwashing liquid commercial? Squeaky clean. And boy, it looks like it's brand new. It's all good to go. A washing can take something that is disgusting and make it acceptable. When Jesus Christ washes us, he takes what was disgusting and he brings us into a whole new realm. In fact, Paul said we are sanctified. Sanctified means it's set aside as holy. What was disgusting has become holy, used for God's purposes. What was broken, what was miserable, what was filthy has been so cleansed by the blood of Jesus, it's now in the ministry. There was a time in the Old Testament where if anything unclean touched something that was holy, whatever was holy couldn't be used for the sanctuary any longer. The unholy contaminated the holy. But then there was a turn, even in the Old Testament, where the prophet said, no longer will that be so. I think it was in Malachi. And he said, from now on, whenever something holy touches the unholy will become holy, and it will now belong to the sanctuary. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. I don't know if you've ever run into any old friends since you've been saved, and maybe they said something like, you go to church? Are you serious? In fact, we've got a couple of those stories in our own church. You would remember Dave of Dave and Peg, Dave Mickley, and Mike Zepp, and even our Steve Gephardt. When each started coming to church and saw the other here, they were just astounded, like, what kind of game are you playing, you know? No game. I met Jesus, and he changed everything. You take what is broken and miserable and filthy, and all of a sudden it's been sanctified. It's a vessel for God. And each of them is doing a work for the kingdom of God right now. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. What does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. When you came to Jesus Christ, your legal record was expunged. Anything ever against you. You know, the devil is our accuser. And he's always accusing us. And he's always throwing guilt, false guilt on us and those things. But when he takes us before the throne of God and he begins to prosecute us, they open up the books and they say, oh, look at Joel Everhart's. No, that's not here. Yeah, I know he did it. I made him do it. And then I'm sorry, it's not listed here. It says Jesus on his page, and it's all been covered over, and there's nothing there that you can accuse him of any longer. You've been justified, just as if I'd brand new out of the box, squeaky clean. I'm good to go because Jesus Christ has washed me. Legally not guilty, and a expunged record, no more charges against us. All of this, washed, sanctified, justified, because we have come to Jesus Christ. We're not perfected. There are some things that we are still dealing with, but we're covered. We're covered now by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I will not be held responsible for those things. Step number one, agree with God with that what you've been doing is wrong. What you've been doing. See, people who are living in a lifestyle of sin and confessing that they have been, they are saved, that's a problem. They're okay with their behavior. We have to get disturbed about our wrong behavior. And it's happened to all of us. Somebody may have called us up short on something and said, you know what, you've got a nasty temper. I do not. And it begins to plant a seed there. We say, well, maybe I do. And we take that before the Lord, and he helps us to work these things out. But you've got to agree with God that what you've been doing is wrong. But I don't feel good. That don't matter. You need to agree with God. And when you agree, I've now got a new goal. I'm not going to do this anymore in my life. With God's help, I'm going to get there. Now, on your way, you may stumble and fall from time to time, but you're still headed in the right direction. And now when you stumble, you have that conviction in your life. That's a good sign. We're headed in the right direction here. And the more that happens, the more layer after layer is peeled back, and you are becoming what God created you to be. And Paul said, we've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those are two different entities. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the legal term over my case. When they open the books, the page is blank because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is there rather than Joel. And so I am clean, I am robed in the robes of Christ. Now, by the Spirit of our God, that's how it's working out in my life. It's amazing how emotions can change our thinking and the direction that we're headed. I was sharing with our Sunday school class last night. I've got this cute little dog, about 9 pounds worth of fluff. And usually he and I go to bed about the same time. In fact, he's usually sleeping on my lap by the time we head for bed. And that happened last night. And I was really tired last night. I had a big day yesterday. I was so tired I was running into furniture on my way to bed. And I just couldn't wait. I just had these dreams of bed in my oh, bed, sweet bed, pillow. Oh, yeah, and so I get to bed with the dog, and the dog wants out. He goes to the edge of the bed whenever, that's how I know. So, take the dog out. Doesn't do anything. Come back to bed. The dog wants out. Okay. Third time, my wife took the dog out because I was a little irritated. Fourth time, he has to go out. Well, here, the dog was sick. He has the runs. And I know the last time I grabbed that dog off the bed, I was mad. I was headed for that door. I was thinking I'm going to open the sliding glass door and just do a drop kick over the pines. No more dog. I set the dog down. Oh, the dog's sick. The dog's sick. All of a sudden, oh, you poor little puppy. Oh, Tucker, I'm so sorry, buddy. I didn't know, you know. I spent the rest of the night on the love seat with the dogs because you could keep going out. And I didn't get much sleep last night. But it's amazing how just a little information, a change in emotion, can change your behavior. I wanted to kill the stupid little dog. And then I spent the night cuddling with him, all because I learned something, because something changed inside. And as long as you're operating in the flesh, and as long as you're listening to that nature, you're going to justify and keep doing whatever it is that's going on. But when you allow the Holy Spirit in to begin doing what he's doing, it's absolutely transforming what he will do. You start loving things you used to hate. You start hating things you used to love. And you're walking in a different direction. That's what the Spirit does within us. Aren't you glad God didn't just send the Ten Commandments? Okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. There'll be a test at the end. You better score at least an 80. We'd all be toast. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm lost. I'm a jerk. I'm killing my dog. Probably locking the wife out too. With the Holy Spirit, there's a different river flowing through my heart. And Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church. If the Corinthians could be delivered, so can you. You know the whole story of how corrupt the city of Corinth was. It was the Las Vegas of their day, only worse. Prostitution and immorality, homosexuality, and so on. Their cup was overflowing. If you wanted to be bad, you went to Corinth for a while. And these people were saved out of that society. It was okay with their society. It was not wrong. It was not illegal. This is who these people were. And a church was being born out of that kind of a mentality. And if they could find that freedom, so can we. But Pastor, I've tried. I've prayed. I've struggled with it. And how long do I have to follow that course until it comes? Until it comes. As we said, sometimes it's just like that. And other times it's so incrementally slow that it's agonizing. But like the lesson we learned last week, it starts with faith in God. He knows what he's doing. He set the pace. I'm going to trust him. And I will be free. In the name of Jesus, I will be free. I'm not going to trust in me. I'm going to trust in him. I will stumble. I will fall along the way. But he will get me where I need to go. Your mama or daddy ever tell you, go back out and come back in again the right way? You burst through the door and you, wait, no, but shut up. Go back out, come back in, and we'll do this over again. Okay. I think the Lord would say that to some of us today. Just because the veil was torn and we're welcome into the throne room of God doesn't mean we can act however we want to once we're there. He's still a holy God. And sometimes we need to take a step back. Maybe we wonder, why haven't I felt the presence of God for so long? Why aren't I moved by the things that used to move me so much? Sometimes there's a blockage. Sometimes there's an area we've not been listening, we've not been yielding. And we need to go back. And we need to be washed. Even as believers. I used this illustration in the early service, Linda. Linda was a pastor's wife. They went to an old farm family for dinner one afternoon. And the lady was cooking the potatoes and they'd roasted a chicken. And the lady looked around and said, where is that mixing bowl? And she looked around, there was on the floor. They'd been using it for the dog dish. And the lady picked it up and dumped the water out in the sink and poured the potatoes in and started mixing it up. And for the rest of the meal, they had this lump in their throat. If that's what they did with the potatoes, I wonder where that chicken was and where that pot was and so on. When we allow ourselves to be used for wicked purposes all week long, and then we come into the sanctuary to offer up praise to God, I wonder if he ever has a lump in his throat. Now, if she'd have taken it to the sink and poured in some hot water and scrubbed it, even then it would have been a little sketchy. I'm sure the dog was just drinking out of that bowl. But still, it would have been a lot better. It's been washed. Now it's been sanctified. It moved up from dog dish to mixing bowl. And so we can justify that. Okay, it's been cleansed and we'll use this. But to go right from and to expect the Lord to receive, nah. Isn't it good to pause before we worship, before we church? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, can I start over? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little high and mighty in my prayer time. And Lord, Governor Wolf just defunded conversion therapy. And inevitably, when I stand at that threshold before coming into the presence, the spotlight clicks on. And I have to say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I don't know where Governor Wolf is with God. I don't know where anybody else is with the Lord. But I know that after everything you've done for me, I should be a lot further ahead than I am. And I keep coming back to this one truth. Jesus, if it wasn't for him, I would be lost. If it wasn't for him, I would never see the kingdom of God. Let it be Jesus. But let our hearts remain tender. So many people, they came to Christ back in 1972 or whatever it was, and they haven't really allowed the searchlight of the Holy Spirit ever since. They've justified everything. They pushed every other voice out. They've defended their territory. It is good for us. It is healthy for us. You know, back in the day, they used to bow in the presence of royalty. Here in the kingdom of God, we still should. We should still bow in his presence. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, help me. If you're living in sin, you need to repent. If you've redefined it, if it's not wrong in your eyes, if you're... Shut up and just say you're sorry. I don't know about you, but I want to be washed. I want to be sanctified. I want to be justified. I want to be clean in the presence of my God. I don't want to be coming in and the Lord saying, what, you do this all week? That's what he said in Malachi. And I'd rather you shut the doors of the temple. You can't be doing this all week and then come in and expect me to bless what you're doing. No, that's not going to happen. Stop it. Stop your sacrifices. Don't want them. Ooh. Get clean first. And then what comes will be holy. And then it will glorify our God and it will give us strength in our life. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I love that. So whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened this morning, today's a cleaning day. Today you can get washed. Today it can be new. Your heart can be alive again. Would you stand with me this morning? Of all the things that this world has to offer, it doesn't compare to Jesus' presence in our life. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
In your
hope you love Jesus like that. That he's worth more than anything you could ever give up. That he's worth more than anything you'd have to go through. I just want you. Father, I'm sorry.